All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, the Apostle Paul continues in where he began in chapter 1. And that is that there is another mode of speaking. There is another mode of communicating. There is another mode of gaining spiritual knowledge that is indeed foreign to the world's way of understanding things. Foreign to the world's way of advancement. Foreign to the world's way of knowledge and learning and so on. And so what the apostle said in chapter 1, that it was, you know, the Jews that seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after knowledge, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And of course, to those Jews and Greeks that were of the world, foolishness, as they perceived it to be, it was indeed, the apostle says, through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save those whom He would. So here in chapter 2, then, he draws that out a little bit farther. And the first thing he says is, now, let me tell you something about that preaching. When I came to you, I did not use the enticing speech of men. How contradictory would it be if I came to you with wonderful rhetoric? Now, remember, Corinth is a coastal, cosmopolitan city, a city that has a library, a learning center. It is indeed one of the premier Greek cities. It's not like Athens in that the Areopagus is there, but it is a place of international, cosmopolitan philosophy. There is a large contingent in Corinth that give themselves, like those Athenians did, like those Epicureans and Stoics did, to the hearing and relating of some new thing. What is this new philosophy? And so we have the same kind of thing in Corinth. It's not the same as Athens, but it has a more cosmopolitan flavor. It's not so Hellenistic as we would see in Athens. You know, in Athens it's Greek. You know, and if you know the mindset of the Greeks, you know how proud they are of that ancient learning that they had. They considered themselves to be one of the world's great countries, and still did in Paul's day. Remember, this is only a couple hundred, 300 years after Alexander, the 35-year-old king of the world, wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Right? And so, in this milieu of cosmopolitan literature and philosophy and so on, the Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, you notice I didn't use any of that. It wasn't with great and flowery rhetoric. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I know that that's only, you know, one small part of one verse. But that is indeed the homiletic, isn't it? Homiletics. You know what homiletics is? It's the study of how to preach. In seminary, you take homiletics courses, and they teach you, you know, how to get your three-part outline in place. And, you know, when you begin a sermon, you start with something light, like a joke. Yeah, I always figured if you started with a joke, the sermon would be a joke. So, you know, you start with something. You know, I mean, this is modern-day homiletics. You start with a joke and then create a need. You have to create a need at the front of your sermon. You have to tell everybody that they're about to fall off the cliff somehow. And then you provide the remedy in the preaching. 3 points and then a conclusion and sometimes an application if you have time. Right? I mean, that's some homiletics courses are like that. Others are not. Others are like this, preaching Christ and Him crucified. Other homiletics courses are based on that very brief directory for public worship in Westminster when it tells the preacher how he's supposed to preach. Don't be tedious. Don't multiply verses. Be clear. If you can choose a smaller word instead of a bigger one, use it. Or if you use a bigger word, explain it. You know, all kinds of things like that. So here's a great homiletic right here. I determined to know not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That really is the basis of the message, isn't it? It's not the flowery words of Greek rhetoric. All right, and then notice that the apostle also said to them, and you can tell that this was the influence, the work of the Spirit of God that gave me success among you, because I didn't come in unto you like a giant. I didn't come in unto you as a great man. I was in your midst in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And still, we planted a church. And still, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified went forward and bore fruit because the Spirit of God caused it to bear fruit. And so we have once again that understanding that the preacher is required to do his best in the preaching, but it is God who gives the increase. And especially as we get to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will make that very plain. All right, so then he says, but we preach Christ in a mystery. And he uses that wonderful New Testament word that we find very many times through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that Greek word mysterion, which means, in essence, something that is hidden from most folks and revealed to some. Notice that the apostle here has a very specific application of that word mystery. He says that it was hidden from whom? From the princes of this world. Once again, counterintuitive. Jesus, it doesn't sound like a great method. Shouldn't you convert the rulers first? Well, Jesus has said no. That has not been His plan. And for His purposes, He will build His church according to His plan. And so it was not to convert the rulers which are coming to naught, but it was indeed hidden from them that it might be proclaimed among many others. And so he says, it's very interesting, he said, well, it's pretty obvious that the princes didn't understand it, because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was hidden from them. Did they not hear it? Oh, they did hear it. You remember Pilate's response, right? This is why I came into the world, Jesus told him, to bear witness to the truth. And what did Pilate say? What is truth? You have your truth. I have my truth. This is why Francis Schaeffer, in his writings, talks of the concept of true truth. Because there are so many in the world today that have so devolved that word truth into meaning will. I want to believe it, so it's true. I perceive it, so it's true. And why men like Gordon Clark have placed such a high premium on the Word of God as the truth and all other things. Strong opinions, yes. Justified opinions, yes. But not truth. So the rulers of this world did not receive the light from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory. So then in verses 9 through 15, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the Spirit of God and how it is the Spirit that brings to us the mind of Christ. And there's some fairly rancorous theological debate that takes place in verses 9 through 16 about what the mind of Christ is, as the Apostle speaks of it at the end. Some theologians have said that the mind of Christ is the Scriptures. And some theologians have looked at the flow and sweep of this passage, and they've said, well, how can you say that? He's not talking about the Bible at all. He's talking about how the Spirit of God works. And so the mind of Christ here must be that mystical intuition that we have from the Spirit of God. So you have the one extreme that says that it's the Bible, that's the mind of Christ. And then you have the other extreme that says, no, it's that mystical intuition that we have from the Spirit, that's the mind of Christ. Of course, what both of those theologians have done when they begin to debate in that way is they destroy what the Apostle is saying here. Because it is indeed, as we have already heard, it is through the preaching of the mystery that the mind of Christ comes, if it is ushered by the Spirit of God. And so the answer to the question is that it's both. It's the mind of Christ, yes, revealed to us, and not all of the mind of Christ. His mind is infinite, but His mind, His expression to us, I mean, Christ is indeed the what? The Word of God, which is what? The logic, the thought, the communication of God to man. It comes through Christ, without a doubt. The mind of Christ is indeed the Scriptures. But the Scriptures themselves are a closed book without the Spirit of God. And so the emphasis on the Spirit here that the Apostle puts between verses 9 and 16 is also ancillary to what he's already said about the preaching of the Word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if we would have the mind of Christ, we must have both. We must have the Word and we must have the Spirit. There is no such thing as quote-unquote spiritual knowledge apart from the Word of God and its proper implications and applications. And there is no such thing as quote-unquote spiritual knowledge apart from the Word of God itself. You see, the Word is necessary. But the Spirit takes the Word of God and ushers that mind of Christ to our thinking that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, as the Apostle puts it in this passage. So while there is some pretty great theological debate, I mean, I know some friends of mine back in California that had a very Quaker-ish view of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That it was this inner light that the Spirit of God brings to you, and you don't need the Word of God for that even. You don't need to study the original languages. You don't need to do any of that. Oh, no. No, because the Spirit of God will tell you. Well, that's not right. It's not what Paul is saying. But he's also not saying, by a competent study of the Word of God, that's all you need. He's saying, use means, study the Word of God, hear the preaching of God, hear the proclamation of the Word of Christ, which is the first part of the chapter. And then the Spirit of God, according to His will, because what? He blows where He lists. He goes where He wants. It's that sovereign Spirit of God that will open the understanding. That mystery then will be unfolded, and you will have, in that sense, the mind of Christ. So the encouragement then from the passage is to make diligent use of means. Right? Get yourself an interlinear if you want. Learn a few Greek words. It certainly can't hurt. The study of the original languages is not an empty study. It's not for everyone. Study theology. Listen to the great men of the past and the great men of today. Hear what God's Word is saying, but apply your hearts to the Spirit of God and pray for understanding and pray for wisdom and pray that the Word of God might be revealed to you. The Spirit works through these means. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.